All right. I was just kind of curious for my own information. What was the average bedtime last night of the crowd that's here today? Like, how many would say 10 o'clock I was in and I was out? No. What? 11? 12? Oh, my goodness. What? Oh, my goodness. Well, that explains a lot. So that's good to know. It's kind of a tired crowd today. A little bit on the hangover side. I understand. All right. Let's pass that clipboard. We'll start the clip. Here's the deal with the clipboard. The clipboard is so you can sign up to volunteer for this family fun night. And we're going to start it right here in this corner. And here's the way it's going to work. Now, this is really complicated, so you have to pay real close attention. So it's going to start right here, and it's going to go down this row. And then it's going to go back to there, and then it's going to come back to Lacey, and then she's going to have to walk around and walk all the way over here to Brent. And then, here, Brent, here's a clipboard, and then Brent's going to hand it back behind. Is that really complicated? Okay, and then when it gets back to... When I get back to Greg, see, Greg's going to go, I got a clipboard. What am I supposed to do with it? And then the ushers are going to say, I'll got it for you. And then they take it, and they run it right back up here, and they say, here, Justin, here's a clipboard. And then it goes down, and... Should I continue? Okay, and it goes, weaves back and forth. Anthony with a smile is going to hand it back here to Brian, and then Brian's going to turn around, and oh, my goodness, and then we have this newlywed couple right here. Did you know that? Oh. So Todd and Tracy got married a couple weeks ago, and I think it's the first time we've seen them since. I don't know what to make of that. But anyway, so then that goes back, and then it's going to end up over there, way over there with Kurt. Kurt, you, buddy. Kurt's going to raise his hand and say, I got a clipboard. What am I supposed to do with it? And then the usher, as graciously as possible, is going to grab it from Kurt and go take it right up there to the very front row. Bold step, I realize. But then it's going to weave back and forth, and it's going to end up in Terry's hands right there. If the ushers are really on top of stuff, what they're going to do is they're going to grab it from Terry, and they're going to hand it to the people on the couches because the couch people think they're getting out of it. But they're not. The couch people are going to get a chance to sign up for that. All right? Does anybody have any questions? Oh, there's always a few of you. There's always a few. I don't know what it is with you guys. Look, did it already get to there? Did you mess it up? I just explained it, and there's Jeff, and he passes it behind him. You, to the back of the room. Ugh. My goodness. All right. Enough of this frivolity. This is church. All right. Okay. We're going to open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. All right? We're in the fifth week, and we've only made it through about 12 verses. So that's about 18 verses a day. That's not very good. Neither's my math. So... In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to start there today. We're going to go through verse 6. We did some of this last week, but I kind of want to reiterate some of the things that Justin taught last week. Not because he needs to be reiterated. Dang it. But just to enhance what I'm going to say today, I want to do a little review. Okay. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for the truth that is in it, for the truth that applies to our lives, that helps us to know how we are to live. God, for the power that comes through the word of God and how it can change the way that we think and act, even the way we act toward one another. God, we just thank you for the word of God. Open our eyes to understand it and our hearts to receive it. God, help us to know what you'd speak to us today. Make it very clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week, Justin talked about Jesus as the one who is able to propitiate, or the one who is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, the one who makes us okay with the Father. He settles the anger of righteous God over an unrighteous people. And so he is that propitiation for us. And he's also the advocate that we have with the Father, so that when we sin, we know that we have this one who stands at the Father's side and says, no, I know he's blowing it right now, but I have died for him, and my righteousness is what you see when you look at him. He's our advocate. And so this is who Jesus is, and this is what we look to when we sin. And we know that in our lives that we are probably going to, how many are going to sin maybe in the next month or two? Most of you. Others, I want to be with you when you're deceiving yourselves, thinking you're not. Okay, but never mind. But I'll just, we know that we're going to sin. Now, it's not saying we want to, or that we are okay with that, but we know our sin nature. We know that the old nature is still alive and well in us. Unfortunately, even though it's dead in Christ, there's still some of the remnant of that that's kind of acting out from time to time. And so we sin. And so when we sin, we know we have this advocate with the Father, the propitiation of our sin, the atoning sacrifice. So this is a great thing. This is an awesome thing that God has done in Jesus Christ. Now, that passage of Scripture that Justin talked about last week ties right into what we're talking about this week. And it starts in verse 3, and it says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. This is the evidence or the proof that we know God, is that we obey his commandments. Now, in times past, I've heard a lot of different preaching on this passage, and I've probably preached a lot of it myself, saying what this really means is, if you know him, you don't sin. Or if you know him, you're in full obedience to God. So obey, will you? And while that it might be technically true, the heart of the message of this passage is different than that. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What the heart of this whole thing is about knowing God. If we know that we have come to know him, if we obey him. That's the whole message that he's trying to communicate to us. So if we're going to talk about obedience, we have to understand what it is and what it isn't. Here's some things that obedience is not. Obedience is not a test that we must pass to have a relationship with God. If you obey, you can have a relationship with God. No, that's not the way it is. Obedience is not a condition that must be fulfilled in order to please God, to get his satisfaction so that he can save us. It's not for that either. It's not a prerequisite of God loving us. God already loves us. It does not mean that he's asking for perfect obedience, because I don't believe that's going to happen here on this earth. So that if you are totally obedient for a majority of the time and you blow it, you come to one point in your life and you just blow it and you say, oh man, does that mean that you're not obedient? No, I don't think so. I don't think he's asking for 100% full obedience, because that is the expectation is that, but the carrying out of that we know is probably not going to happen here on this life. It is not necessarily about individual acts of obedience as much as it is about a lifestyle that we live. A lifestyle of the way we follow after God indicates our obedience level much more than every single individual act that we do or don't do. It is also not a hollow adherence to a list of rules or directions, like following a recipe. Oh, we got to add this in here, we got to add in that. And with no heart at all, just obey. I just looking for blind obedience. Just do what I say. That's not what he's talking about here either. Obedience really is the manifestation or the evidence of the knowledge of God. It is obedience to God's word that is the natural outflow of a life that is in love with him. And that's really where he's coming from when he says, we know that we have come to know him when we obey him. It is not, if you obey him, then eventually you'll get some knowledge about him. He's saying, we know the evidence of knowing God is, where's your obedience factor? How much are you obeying him? If it's high, you know that you know him pretty well. If it's low, you know that you don't. Obedience should be more than just an add-on to our life. It should be more than just a simple do this, don't do this kind of list. Obeying God's commands, it indicates the shape, it indicates the consistency, the depth of our relationship with him comes out of obedience. It's a response to a living, loving God, not a life of fear, thinking, God, if I don't do this right, God's going to squish me like a bug. It's a life that comes, or it's a, obedience comes out of a life that is in love with God. We do what we do because we love him. It's the difference between a student memorizing facts and full understanding of a topic. It's not just, well, 1982, this happened in 19, and then we just go down the list and we know these. The capital of Missouri is blah, blah, blah. It's not that. It's this idea that I have full understanding of what God is asking for in my life. It's deeper than just knowing and doing certain things individually. What we're really trying to do in this is we're trying to conform to the image of Christ. That's the ultimate objective. It isn't how many rules can you obey and how many didn't you break. That's not the objective. Even though Christians tend to minimize obedience down to that level because it's easier that way. It's easy to have a list of rules and say, okay, check, did that, check, did that. Oh, ooh, I gotta get that one done because that's not done on my list. That's pretty easy for us because then we have something solid and objective, but it's really more of an understanding of who God is and a desire to be like him, to be conformed into his image. At one level or another, it's like, why do we even have these rules? Why did God even, if God loves us and God has grace for us in all things anyway, what does it matter if we obey the rules or not? What are the rules good for? What do they produce in us? But it's like in our society we have laws and rules, right? Okay, so we have some tax laws that you have to, we have speed limits, and we have all these different laws and rules that are put out there. You know, we go for a building permit, you got to go through a process, and there's all these regulations and rules. And there's not a one of those rules that changes our hearts. Not one rule like that changes our heart. When the tax man says, if you have this many exemptions and you have this much income and you have to pay this much money, you might be able to get a deduction if you have this or that. And does that change your heart at all? If you see a street sign that says speed limit 35, don't you just feel like, oh, 35 feels good. I love that. I have to make a confession. I was coming home from Todd and Tracy's wedding. We're in Yelm. Whoop, 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 I got stopped. Not one car, but two cars. I thought, what, am I a felon, like an escape from a prison or something? What's going on here? And this comedian dressed up as a policeman stops us. And he says, sir, do you know why I stopped you? I said, no, I don't know. He said, well, you know, all across the country, there are these little white signs like this with little black numbers and letters on them, and they tell us, you'll see them everywhere. You've probably seen one before. They tell us where you're supposed, or what speed you're supposed to go at different locations wherever you're driving. Have you seen one of those, sir? Yeah? He said, well, the one you're in says 25, but you evidently didn't see that one because the one before it said 35, and that's what you were going in at 25. So where have you been, sir? I said, I was just at a wedding. He goes, really? So he looks back in the back, and Justin and Emily with us, with, she's pregnant, and Whitley's in the car, and he said, did they just get married? Is it? I said, I am from Graham, but not that deep a Graham, okay? We're not that far along, okay? So anyway, he pulls over, he asks for my license and registration and all that kind of stuff. He goes back to the car, and he comes back, and he looks at my wife, and he says, ma'am, do you have a license? I said, yeah, that's a strange question to ask, but yeah, she has a license. He said, well, that's good because your husband's license is suspended. And I looked up, I said, that can't be, that's impossible. He goes, no, I know, I'm just messing with you. Unbelievable. Anyway. So, laws help, kind of govern society. But that law didn't change my heart. And the fact that he stopped me will make me go 25 between those two signs for sure. But I'm not feeling like 25 is so heavenly. You know, I'm thinking 25 is really slow. I want to go faster here. I don't know. When God gives us his laws, he does those things to change our hearts, not to make obedience happen. And so when John writes, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands, isn't for the fact that we have some laws finally to rein us in. It's about the idea that do we know him? And if we do know him, do we do what he wants us to do? Now, obedience happens in all kinds of ways, and there's different motivations. And here's three primary motivations, very simple. One is we do the stuff we do because we have to, right? We can be obedient because we have to be obedient. So like in biblical times, if a slave did not do what they were supposed to do, there was punishment. They'd get beaten or something like that, all right? Do it because you have to. There's also do it because you need to. An employee in our day, we go to work and we are obedient to our employer because we need the paycheck. We have to provide for the family. So we do what we're supposed to do because we need that. And then we do it because we want to. And this is the highest form of obedience. And this is the level of obedience that the Bible is really calling for. This level of obedience is like a son or a daughter obeying their parents, not because the parents say do it or else, but because the parents are loved and love the child. And I just want to please my parents. I just want to make them pleased. And not necessarily for any benefit out of that. I just love my parents. I want to obey them. And that's an ideal that we should, you know, attain to in our marriages, in our families. We go through this progression as children, don't we? Little children, they do stuff because they need to. You know, hey, stop that. Get out of there. Don't eat that. No, stop that. Do not drop your drawers there. Come on. You know, all that kind of stuff. Just, we do stuff, or if you, I'm going to spank you. We do because we need to when we're little. But then as we grow up, we find maybe a little bit more responsibility pays off a little. So I start doing it because it's good for me to do it. Then I, like an employee, if I do certain things, I get certain rewards. And mom and dad kind of bless me a little bit. And maybe even they'll shovel some cash my way and maybe I'll be able to do some things with that. And they're happier with me and that makes my life happy. And so, but there's always a payback coming down for that. But eventually what happens is we do things because we want to. We please our parents because we want to see them blessed. We understand the role that they've played in our lives and we want to care for them. And we want to shovel back the love that they've had for us back to them. And this is the hope that God has in this passage of Scripture we're looking at. We know that we've come to know him if we obey him. It's not about do it or else. It's not about do it because you need to. It's about do it because we love God and we know God. There's all kinds of rules we grow up with in families, you know. None of those rules necessarily change us. Make your bed, turn off the lights, brush your teeth. All of those things, do your homework. All of those rules, they're good for us. And as parents, we know that we want the best for our child. But if the child looks at it like, oh, I got to do it or else, then it changes the attitude with which they're obedient. But if they obey because they realize, man, this is really good for me. I'm glad my parents made me eat my peas. What? Not at the time, but there's something about that that does something in you. I'm glad that they made me make my bed because I've forgotten how since then, but at the time it seemed very important, right? But now I can coach my wife when she's making the bed. So I just wanted to see if you're still awake. That's okay. Get your elbows off the table. Come on, don't be a slob. Get off the table. You need to lean on, you don't even have strength to hold your head up. You are really famished. What's wrong with you? Don't yell, don't roll your eyes at me, young man. I heard that one once or twice. Don't roll your eyes at me. Don't you turn your back when I'm talking to you. Yeah. And then the final, the biggest rule was when mom says to do something, It means absolutely, and it means right now. Got to know that one right off the top. In John 14, 15, Jesus said in a whole different way than those kinds of, that kind of attitude. He said, hey, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not in a way that says, if I don't keep your commandments, you know, then you don't mean anything to me. But it's like, if you love me, there's something natural that happens in your life that says, I just want to obey God. He's been so good to me. He's done so much for me. He's poured out his love and his grace in my life. I just want to do what he wants me to do. It changes our perspective. Some of the practical implications of obeying God are really, really important for us. And we see that it affects every aspect of our lives if we understand this principle. For example, here's just four examples. How do we deal with one another in the family of God? If we're obeying God with a heart to obey God, really loving him and seeing what he's done for us, then it comes like this. Romans 15, 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So when we're around other believers, we welcome them. We love to be around the believers because we welcome them just like God welcomed us. Even if we say, oh, I don't really like that person, or our personalities don't mesh, or I'm just not really into relationships. Well, I'm sure glad God doesn't think that way. You know? Doesn't really care. What would it be like if we had a God that just didn't care? He's just like, oh, whatever. Yeah. Sorry, sucker. You know? You stink. No, you're out. Oh, you? No, I don't never like your personality type. You're out. But we have a God who is opened his arms and embraced us all. And it says, just as Christ has welcomed us, then we should welcome one another. We obey following the example of Christ, and it causes a change to happen in our hearts. Another example is, how should we walk through life with one another? Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God. Again, do what God has already done. He set the standard. As beloved children, walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Walk in love with one another. Don't just welcome and embrace and say, that's great, close enough, enough I've had. But now it's, hey, let's walk in love together. Let's do this thing together. Let's put up with and bear with and forgive one another, all that kind of stuff, so that God is glorified, because he set the tone for all that. And I'm going to obey him because I love him. What do we do when someone sins against us? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted to one another, forgiving the one another as God in Christ forgave you. These are actions that, and he says, obey me. Now, I could do that. I could say, John, obey me. You forgive Max. That's it. And what... And he might, and I've done this as a coach, you know, and you get an altercation on the court or something, and you say, hey, you get over there and you apologize to your teammate. You're on the same team. You apologize. Okay, they walk right up. Sorry. Right? Changed heart? Not at all. But in the kingdom, it's a whole different dynamic, that if we love one another and forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, and we take that to heart, and we say, because God loved us so much and he has forgiven us so much, then I'm going to be able to forgive one another just by embracing a little bit of his example and saying, God, help me, strengthen me. And then I'm able to do that. And it's not out of routine or out of a forced action. It's this idea that God is so good to us, I'm going to be the same way to other people. How do we treat our spouses? If you're going to obey, you could obey God by doing this in a whole couple different ways. You could say, okay, husbands, love your wives. What do you want? I'll give you what you need. You know, well, you could try that. Probably won't work, but you can give it a shot. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Try that one, guys. Yeah. Woman. Don't even start like that. But anyway. Woman, submit. Anybody ever said that wife, that word to your wife? Anybody in this room ever said that word to your wife? How'd that play out? Usually doesn't set real well. But see, the Bible says submit to your husbands. The Bible says that. And if we are embracing the love that God has had for us and we embrace the example that he set for us, then we are able to do that without this idea of, ugh, I'll do it, but I'm going to do it with a stink face, you know. I'm just going to do it not liking life and he'll pay the price later, I'll get to him. No, we do it because God has already done that toward us and he's given us Christ, who has given his life for us, and we just want to give our lives back to him. All of these motivations play out really deeply into this. We have to get beyond just sheer raw obedience. Get beyond the rule says, therefore I will. We've got to go further than that. Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, why? That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If we're going to fully abide in God, if we're going to abide, live with, have him dwelling in us and through us, then obedience has to happen. But obedience doesn't happen just by willpower or just by force from a dictatorial power over us. That ability to abide and to embrace obedience happens as a result of love. Then he says, if you get this principle, my joy will rest in you and your joy will be full. Obedience doesn't bring sorrow. It doesn't bring misery. It brings joy. When we are able to say, yes, Lord, I give my life to you. Stop doing that. Okay, I'll stop doing that. Start doing this. Okay, I'll start doing that. When it starts happening like that because of God's voice speaking to us and because of the way that we love him, it happens in the right way, and that makes our joy full. We become joyful Christians when we obey out of that kind of a heart. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live in the flesh. I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. Christ lives out his life through us. Okay? We have, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit resident within us. Christ lives in us. And the life that I now live, it's not my own. It's not about me. It's not about what I desire. But it's about what Christ desires in me. It's just not about just sheer raw obedience. It's about allowing the incarnation of God to change our lives. Christ lives in you. Do you really believe that Christ would be disobedient toward the Father or would be in you and making you disobedient to the Father? No. Christ lives in you. The life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and he gave himself for you. This is how we are motivated. We know the Holy Spirit is working in me and the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, no, that isn't pleasing to God. Stop doing that. Or he makes us realize something that we haven't started up yet, and he says, oh, I need to start doing that. Once we start getting this, it changes the way we look at stuff. If we get it right. So, when we walk in the light, we live to please one person and one person only, and that is God. Disobedience happens as a result of mostly trying to please ourselves. It really has to do more with us than it does anybody else. Regardless of the other influences in your life or whatever, you're really living for yourself. But if we're abiding in Christ and if we're understanding the love that he has for us, then we start living for him rather than living for someone else. I'll tell you a story. When I was about 12 years old, I was a Boy Scout. And my dad was the troop leader. Is that what they call him still? Troop leaders? I don't know. Now I don't know if they're called Boy Scouts. They might just be called Scouts. Because I don't know. Anyway, sorry, poor humor. So anyway, we would go on these campouts on a regular basis, and we went on a campout to the Oregon coast, and I was patrol leader kind of guy. So my patrol, I was in charge of several people. We would go to this store that was near the campground that we were at, and I learned how to shoplift when I was a Boy Scout. I don't think it was one of the creeds that they had or one of the values that they held to, but that's where I learned how to shoplift. And so what happened was I was just walking through a store, and I'd say, I want that. How many money? Pocket it. I just steal some stuff. I thought, who will ever know? Well, Billy Newbigging did know, and he told my dad, and that didn't play out really well. So we got home, and not only did I get a whooping, I was ashamed of my behavior. And that was the worst part of the punishment, is that I knew, my dad knew how I had behaved. And to know that he was a man of character, and he would never have, in a million years, have dreamed of doing anything like that. And he would never have dreamed that I would ever do anything like that. And I did do that, and I broke his heart. And that punishment was worse than the whooping. Knowing that I had shamed my father, knowing that I had brought disgrace to him, hurt him. And I did that. And I stopped shoplifting as a result of that. Punishment was most effective because of the love that I had for my father. I wanted to honor him. I didn't want to shame him. I didn't want to do things against him that were going to bring some really bad perspective over what he did and over his life. And, oh, that's how Bob Brannon's kids are. Oh, yeah. I didn't want to do that. Didn't even think about it before. The consequences never struck me. I just thought, I'll just steal some stuff. How bad could it be? Well, it was very bad. And it changed me. But that same perspective applies to our relationship with the Father, in that when we do something wrong, when we sin, it's not just bad for us. It's not just, oh, now you're going to have to get a whooping. What we have done is we brought shame to the Father. We've brought this, the name of the Father is lowered because we as his kids aren't living the way he would raise us to live. And as a result of that, it should bring this sense of repentance to our lives that say, oh man, I don't want to live like that. I'm not going to live like that. I want to change. I want to obey the Father. And it happens out of love, not out of fear of punishment or not out of fear of getting caught even. It happens out of the idea that I love the Father. And the Father has poured so much into my life. How could I go against what he says in my life? It'd be disgraceful. Last scripture, Philippians 3. This is Paul's heartthrob of, really, it kind of epitomizes his whole life. Philippians 3, verse 7. Whatever gain that I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. What's of surpassing worth? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That I may know him. That I would forsake all of the other stuff that he has allowed me to go through, and I'd leave that all behind, all the good stuff, all the bad stuff, leave it all behind and say, God, would you just allow me to know you a little more? Would you help me to understand the nuances of who you are and all the different attributes that you have? Would you help me to understand how you'd want me to live my life? What do you want me to abandon in my life? What do you want me to pick up in my life? What do you want me to embrace? What parts of my life do you not like? What parts of my life do you want me to put some Holy Spirit-directed activity toward cleaning up? What am I supposed to do? That I may know him I just want to know him. And this is Paul just speaking out of the depth of his passion for God. I just want to know God. And going back to 1 John that we opened up, we know that we have come to know him if we obey him. Do you want to know God? How much do you know him, and how satisfied are you with your station of knowing him? Are you completely satisfied? Fine, you're probably doing great. Your obedience factor is probably off the charts. If not, you probably don't know him well enough. You probably haven't come to a place of knowing him in at the deepest levels where it affects the way you live. And this is where we all as believers really want to be. We want to get to that spot of knowing him so that our behavior is affected, our desires are shaped. The way we think is formed as a result of knowing him. And as we get to know him, we become more and more like him in our behavior and in our attitudes. Let's have the worship team come up. If this is the way that you desire to know him, then put yourself in a position of doing just that. If you're going to know God, you have to know the Bible. You can't know God if you don't know the Word of God. This is God's message to us. It's giving us all kinds of insight as to who he is. You've got to know him through this. But even more than that, you have got to know him through time spent, intimacy with him, the Father spending time with his children. It's a joy to him and it's a joy to us, but we forsake that too often. If we want to know him, we must spend time with him. And I've realized it's easier to get your do list and say, do this, don't do this. But we're not 3 years old before the Father. Most of us are adults before the Father. We say, hey, God, I understand now. I've gone through the I have to do this or else, or I need to do this or else. Now I'm at this place where I want to do this. I want to obey you. I just want to be fully engaged with who you are and pleasing you in everything I do. This is who I am. This is why I exist now. Let's all stand up.